Our culture tends to like stories about the underdog. The unlikely winner. Everyone thinks they know the outcome of the contest. In fact, it's a foregone conclusion, and then the unexpected happens. The U.S. hockey team, made up of collegiate all-stars, defeats the Soviet hockey team in 1980 at Lake Placid. You know that story? It's called Miracle on Ice. It's a miracle. Not expected to happen. It's the storyline of Rocky. It's the storyline of Star Wars, really. The unexpected, the unlikely, they triumph. Saw that earlier this year, the NCAA basketball tournament, 15th seed St. Peter's, caught everybody's imagination. They toppled number 2 Kentucky, number 7 Murray State, number 3 Purdue. We call it a Cinderella story. Again, they're unlikely to make it. Think about the fairy story, Cinderella. She's an unlikely person to be at the ball. But she gets there and wins the prince. And so everybody catches this imagination. Can they go all the way? And we like that kind of a story. And then the first Saturday in May, Rich Strike, the second longest shot ever, wins the Kentucky Derby. Horse wasn't even in the field until Friday. There had to be a horse that dropped out. So there are 20 horses running. Rich Strike is number 21. Starts from the furthest place out, most unlikely to win, 80-1. And he wins the race. Catches everybody's imagination. Wow, this is great. These things make always a great story. And yet, within the Bible, it's not uncommon. God often chooses the weak, the downtrodden, the underdog. Why? To gently remind us that it is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit that the kingdom of God comes. And this is clearly seen in this perhaps most famous story from the Old Testament of David and Goliath. The commentary in Hebrews chapter 11 is this. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 32. What more shall I say? Time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. By faith, David. Again, perhaps the most famous of Old Testament stories. Second, perhaps, maybe, to Noah and the Ark. I don't know of anybody that decorates the nursery in the theme of David and Goliath. But they do decorate it in the theme of Noah and the Ark and the animals. So kids grow up with Noah's Ark on their minds, not David and Goliath. But we know the story. And what's fascinating is the fact that we all know the story, that our culture knows the story, fulfills David's desire in verse 46. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's what he hoped. And we know the story. And we tell the story. And it reminds us that there is a God in Israel, that there is a God in the world, and he is involved. And all the earth is to know this. Now, the world doesn't hear that. What they see in this account is a chance victory of the unlikely youth over this giant. They see an underdog winning over the heavily favored and heavily armed opponent. And the world wrongly then draws encouragement and hope that the little guy occasionally can win. So no contest is actually hopeless. But the Bible's perspective is different. When we view the story through the lens of the covenant, what we see is the victory of faith. It's the victory of faith over fear. It's the triumph of God and the triumph of His kingdom and the triumph of His anointed one over His enemies. That's really what's happening. This is not by chance. It is by faith. So the battle here in the Valley of Elah is not primarily a conflict of military power, but ethics. It's a contest of ethics. It's the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world. And so it reminds us that the kingdom comes, that the victory comes, not by sword, not by a spear, but by faith, by the working of God's Spirit. And this is a reminder that these first century Christians desperately needed to hear. They are being pressured, both by Jews and by Romans. They're being pressured and persecuted. They've had their things taken from them. They have been in prison. And so in Hebrews 11, they're being reminded of the triumph of faith by these heroes from of old throughout the Old Testament. And David is one of them. And they need to be reminded that it is by faith. And we need to be reminded it is by faith. By the working of the Spirit of God, the kingdom comes. Now, Israel had wanted a king. They said, "We want a king just like all the other nations have." And they got one in the person of Saul. And yet this did nothing for the spiritual environment in Israel. In fact, it likely made it worse. Again, they wanted a king like every other nation. So they got a king like every other nation. And back in chapter 15, Saul rejects the word of the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 26. He rejects the word of the Lord, and so in turn, he is rejected from being king. Then we read in chapter 16 that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So when you get to chapter 17, and you have this conflict, Saul is powerless. He's been rejected, and the Spirit has left him, so he has no power to face the enemy. And he's confronted by this giant. He's the natural leader. Everybody looks to the king. Back then, of course, the king is the leader in combat. He leads his forces into combat. He's not doing that. He himself is a giant. When you get the background to Saul, when he's chosen, we're told that he's a head taller than everybody else. So in Israel, he's an imposing man. In fact, Samuel says, "There is none like him among all the people." Saul is singular. He's our big man. He should go fight their big man. And that's what Goliath wants. Pick your guy. Pick your champion and let's have this combat. And yet, what do they find out? They're all afraid. In fact, we're told they are dismayed. They're broken. They're panicked. They're demoralized. They see this Goliath who's imposing and they have no strength. They are greatly afraid. Saul is afraid and all of Israel is afraid. Fear is infectious. And maybe you know that. Get somebody on the team who's a naysayer and all of a sudden everybody starts thinking negatively. Talk negatively long enough and everybody starts to believe it. And so it spreads through the camp and now everybody's afraid. They see Goliath. He's 9.5 feet tall. We have some tall people in our church, but we don't have anybody that's 9.5 feet tall. That's like somebody standing on top of the podium. That's tall. And he's clothed in 125 pounds of mail, armor. He's protected from head to toe. He's armed to the teeth. He's got a sword. He's got a spear. He's got a javelin. And Israel sees then an invincible foe. We can't beat him. Saul says, I can't beat him. And Saul is so afraid then that he has to induce somebody else to fight. And this is what he offers. I'll give you riches. I'll give you my daughter. And I'll give you tax immunity. That be enough to induce you to go fight? Join the army? We'll pay you, give you a spouse, and give you tax immunity for the rest of your life. That's not enough. No, nobody says, oh, okay, I'll do that. Because what they're thinking is, you can't pay me enough to go die. It's one thing to promise a wife, but if I'm dead, I can't really enjoy my wife. It's one thing to promise money, but if I'm dead, I can't spend it. Fear has filled the camp. Israel is powerless. They are impotent. And then David happens into the camp. And this young man brings a different outlook. He brings a different demeanor. He brings a different bearing. He's described in various places as one of good presence. He's handsome. He's valiant. In fact, he's described as a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one who is prudent, because the Lord is with him. That's how he's described back in chapter 16. He's a man after God's own heart. So he's standing there and Goliath comes out, as he's been doing for 40 days and 40 nights. And he challenges Israel yet again. And David hears the challenge again in terms of the covenant. He hears it with spiritual ears. He doesn't see a warrior. He sees an uncircumcised upstart defying the living God. That's how he sees. He sees with the eyes of faith. He sees reality the way it is. And so he understands that the defiance cannot go unanswered. It's already gone on 40 days and 40 nights too long. And he responds immediately by faith. As the Lord's true anointed. Back in chapter 16, David has been anointed as king. So he shows up now with the anointing of God upon him, much to the shame of his eldest brother, Eliab. Whose name means, my God is Father. He doesn't really live into that. In fact, he's kind of disturbed by David. Why are you here? With whom did you leave those few sheep? I know, you just came out to watch the battle. Kind of puts him down. He doesn't embrace his calling. He doesn't support him. He doesn't say, yeah, you're right. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. Because Spirit-filled and Spirit-motivated Christians, operating by faith and obedience to their calling, often make the rest of us uncomfortable. They rock the boat. We may have become comfortable kind of in our way of doing things. We may have become compromised. And then this person comes along and disrupts everything. Israel has come to some level of detente with the Philistines for 40 days. They've just kind of let this go on. They haven't really combated each other. They form up their battle lines. They yell at each other. Goliath comes out. Everybody kind of runs away from him, and nothing happens. And they're kind of just content with this for a month, and then longer than a month. David's not content. And if you've been around people like this, just show up, operate by faith, others may try to discount them or impugn their motives, like the brother does. But faith moves ahead with the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Patrick, St. Patrick, feels bound to go back to Ireland where he's been a slave and he's escaped. And God lays it on his heart, you need to take the gospel back to the Irish. And he can't shake it. His mother lies down in the doorway to keep him from going. He steps over her body. He's so committed. The church tried to keep him from going. The church wouldn't ordain him. The church wouldn't send him. He says, I got to go anyway. He disrupted things. People said, you can't reach the Irish. They are uncivilized. He says, I have to reach the Irish. Maybe you know the story that he did. Well, David's that way. Sold out. He understood what was at stake. And word then gets to Saul, and Saul tries to dissuade him. Again, he's blind to the issue. He just sees this young guy. You can't fight Goliath. You're but a kid. He's been a warrior from his youth. Saul tries to instill in David fear. But Saul finally relents because David has unyielding faith. He's no different from the lion, he's no different from the bear. I've defeated them. I can defeat him too because God will deliver him into my hand. God, David lived the promise of God. Deuteronomy chapter 20. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight against your enemies to give you the victory. David understood that. Saul did not. And so by faith, David overcame the fear of Saul, the fear of the army, and by faith, triumphed. Goliath trusted in his skills and in his weapons. He scorns David. What am I, a dog that you're going to fight me with sticks? David trusts in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And that kind of faith, that kind of courage is also infectious. You go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 20, you'll read about some other giant killers who are all men who followed David. So in the day of Saul, you got a giant and no giant killers. In the day of David, of faith and courage, you got all kinds of giant killers. So fear is infectious, but so is faith and courage. And the writer to the Hebrews is reminding his readers that the battle belongs to the Lord. It's a struggle of faith. And by faith, we overcome fear as Jesus shows us. That's really what's going on here. See, on behalf of Israel, David risked his life to defeat Goliath. And his victory is imputed to Israel. If you keep reading, the Philistines flee after Goliath falls. And Israel just storms after them all the way back to their fortified cities. Jesus, at the cost of his life, destroyed the greatest of giants. Him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And he then has delivered us, who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And the triumph and the victory of Jesus is counted as yours. You didn't have to go fight the giant. Someone fought him for you. But that victory is counted as yours. Keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus. He has dealt with the big issues. He's addressed the issue of sin. He's taken away the power of the law. He's overcome death. He's putting an end to injustice. All these things, he has addressed those. So there is nothing now that can separate you from his love. Do not be afraid. Continue by faith. Trust in the Lord. As far as I know, none of us is facing the imminent threat of persecution. Not here, not in this country. But the world and our flesh and the devil each have their strategy, and they beckon to us and they try to derail us. Stressors abound. We know that. There is violence in the world. Some of us have been the victims of that. People we know have been the victims of that. If it's not violence, there's inflation. Your money's not going as far as it did, and that's going to put a crimp on many of us. How will I survive? How will I make it? COVID is still around. And it has touched many of us. Some are trying to recover from long COVID. Some have died from it. We know this. And there are many other stresses. And these are not unique to us. Every person mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 faced stress to some degree or other, but each endured by faith. And this is the call to us. This is the call to you. This is the invitation to you from Jesus himself. Follow me. Deny yourself. Take up his cross and follow me, he says. Endure by faith. Face these daily challenges and fears by faith. By faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And if you have not done that, if you're trying to face these giants on your own, and if you want help, ask God to give it. Jesus says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If that's you today, as I pray, ask God to give you rest. Cry out to Jesus to save you and to deliver you. And he will hear. And he will answer. That's why he's come. That's why he lived and why he died and why he was raised, that we might have peace. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you and thank you for the faith demonstrated by David, much to the shame of the rest of Israel. But David enters that valley as a type of Christ, the anointed one of God, to bring salvation. And there's victory here in this battle. But Jesus, you entered into a struggle. And it wasn't at the threat of the loss of your life. It was at the loss of your life. You laid it down in order that these great giants of death and sin and the evil one might be defeated. And your victory is now ours. But as we still face stress and struggle and disappointment and trouble and fear, we turn to you, the one who has loved us and gave himself for us. Meet our need. May we have faith and overcome, Jesus, as you've shown us how. And if there's someone here today who is not in right relationship with you, call them now that they might be saved, that they might stop their struggle, that they may no longer be afraid, but have faith as only you can give. So meet us, we pray. Jesus, in your name we ask. Amen.